Thank you, choir. On behalf of the choir, thank all of you for allowing us to sing praises on your behalf to our Creator God. Usually the choir gets thanked. We'd like to thank all of you for allowing us the opportunity. You know, 26 years in God's church, and I've read the Ten Commandments so many times, I can't number them. It's taken this Challenger series on the Ten Commandments to have me actually dig into them and learning so much more. I think this is just what happens when you slow down and read the scriptures word for word, really dwell on them, really think on them. New things pop out all the time. Human beings like to define things by placing limitations on them. We like to measure the size, the weight, the space they take up, and define them by those things. We tend to learn through our physical senses. It looks like something, it feels like something, it smells like something, tastes like something, sounds like something, therefore it is something. We find analogies, metaphors, similarities helpful in understanding things that are different, things that are new, things that are abstract, difficult concepts for us to grasp. It helps us to have a go-between. As physical beings, we use physical means to understand, and for the most part, this is okay. In the first commandment, God introduces himself to ancient Israel and, in due course, to all of mankind. In it, he presents to us who he is and what he does. We covered that the last time I spoke. In his name and work, he reveals himself as the all-powerful, all-knowing, timeless one, the ever-righteous, spiritual creator of everything seen and unseen. These things don't fit well into a physical brain. By ourselves, we cannot comprehend such things. We are physical, imperfect, limited beings living in a physical, imperfect, limited world. So how can we know the spiritual? How can we understand the perfect? How can we grasp the limitless? Clearly, we need God to know God. He must reveal himself. Our Creator wanted to make sure that we know this unequivocally. As the first commandment addresses the object of our worship, the second commandment deals more with the mode or method of our worship. In it, God forbids us to limit our perception of him to idols or icons. He prohibits us from representing him in any likeness of any physical object or in the use of any type of imperfect imagery. We are to have no false concepts of God. Now, on the surface, as you read through that commandment, most people understand that is a physical object, but there is so much more there. Today I would like to examine the elements, the seven elements of the second commandment, to help us learn how God reveals himself, and secondly, how he has determined we worship him. Let's turn to Exodus 20 and read verses 4 through 6. We understand that the first four commandments teach us how to love God, the remaining six how to love our fellow man. These are foundational, these first four, for our relationship with God must be understood, must be clear in mind, must be based in love before we can exercise any of the rest. We mentioned that in the last message. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. As we read through this, I will identify the seven elements I want to pull out of this to examine in more depth. You shall not make for yourself. That's the first concept or element, make for yourself. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. That's number two. Or any likeness of anything. That's number three. That is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. That's element four. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Element five. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the children. That's number six. to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but, number seven, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I tried to cram this into one message, and I just couldn't do it. I'm going to try to cram it into two. I think we can probably get through element four here today. If we can go further, we will. But I want to take, as I took my time in this study and learned so much from it, I think it would be helpful if we just took it slow as well. First element, make for yourself. Make for yourself. You shall not make for yourself. Our worship must be directed by God. It cannot be self-directed. It is God-directed. Let's turn to Genesis 1. Read verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God makes us in his image, and he establishes our position within his creation. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made us in his image for his purpose. He is real. His plan is certain. He is the creator. We are his creation. This is fundamental to every human relationship with God. That must first be understood. Any humanly devised, self-made image of God prevents us not only from knowing who he is, which he revealed in the first commandment, but what he is doing. Again, what he revealed in the first commandment. We cannot see who he is, we cannot understand the depth of who he is, and we cannot understand what he is doing when we make our own self-designed image of God. Once we do, those images damage our relationship with the one true, real God. They distort our understanding of his plan for us, disconnecting us from him and his purpose for us. This is why so many have lost the knowledge of why they are here, why they were born. They've lost any sense of purpose for their lives, a very blind way to live. Let's turn to Acts 17 and read verses 22 through 29. Acts 17 and verse 22. Paul here is in Athens, and he saw the results of self-directed worship. And he pointed out one of the idols that they had there that they had dedicated to the unknown God. Acts 17, verse 22. And he used that as a stepping stone to explain to them this unseen, unknown God, the God. Listen to how he discusses this here. And see if we can understand as we go through this, the separation that has occurred because people have developed their own image of God. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he need anything, since he gives life, gives to all life, breath, and all things." He is describing the one true God to them. Not in any sense of a physical form, but in terms of what he does and truly who he is. Verse 26, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Again, any attempt on our part to make God in our image misdirects us, as these people in Athens were misdirected by their idols. Misdirected from knowing the true God, preventing us from understanding his plan for us, the only purpose for human existence. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and read verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11, and see how God reveals himself. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We want to understand God? Fine. But God must reveal himself. The deep things of God cannot be understood by a physical brain. They must be revealed through his Spirit. For what man knows the things of God, verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him, even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God can only be known when he reveals himself. His plan for us can only be understood when we receive it, trust in it, and abide by his every revelation of it. We cannot choose for ourselves how we worship God. Our worship of God must be directed by God. Second element, a carved image. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any carved image. Sorry, I just broke into the King James there. It's tough to do when you read through the commandments. You often break into the thys and the thous and the thuthas and whatever else there are there. A carved image. Why shouldn't we make carved images? The physical brain thinks, well, this is a metaphor, this is an analogy, this is a similarity. It helps us to understand. But what we must understand from this commandment is that God is much more than what we can make. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and read verses 15 through 16. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 15. 15 through 19. Moses here, talking to the Israelites, inspired by God. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. That's very important. God did not reveal himself in a form that they could see. That he revealed himself in his law, in describing who he was and what he did. Verse 16, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. God knew that as we study his creation, we would be in awe of it. It is amazing to dig into the depth of God's creation on many levels. But he wants us to remember that he exists apart from and above his creation, and he cannot be limited by it. He cannot be known by any physical representation. It's important to note here that the second commandment does not condemn appreciation for any form of art. Only that which is valued in place of or in representation of God. God's creation does indeed reveal many aspects of his nature, Let's turn to Romans 1 and read verses 18 through 20, at least to begin with. We'll read through verse 25 eventually. Romans 1, begin reading in verse 18. His creation reveals many aspects about his nature and character, his creative genius, his use of law, his loving nature, his penchant for harmony, balance, color, his sense of humor. You can see this in looking at all that he has made, but he is not limited by what he has made. Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The thing is, though, the sum of all of his creation cannot reveal all of who he is. And what he is doing cannot be understood apart from his revelation. I'll just refer to these. I'll read them. You can write these down. We won't turn to them. From the King James, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 through 11, we heard an overview of Solomon from Mr. May last week. He read around these verses. I'll read these specifically in this context. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 through 10. "I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end." Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 17. "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." All the wisdom of men, all the great intelligent minds cannot grasp what God is doing within his creation. It must be revealed by him. Back in Romans 1, let's begin reading in verse 21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." In seeing his creation and acknowledging that a wonderful, creative, beautiful mind created all of this, they did not give glory to God for it, but rather worshipped the creation. And then all their values distorted because they did not recognize the highest of value, God in the highest. Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Again, any attempt to worship the created in place of the Creator or in representation of the Creator has disastrous consequences. We cut ourselves off from God, from knowing who he is and what he is doing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and read verses 14 through 21. These idols, these icons, these images that man thought they were creating from their own self perspective really were directed by another spiritual source, a very dangerous one. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. These ideas, these self-directed images that men come up with, that they think help them to understand God and His plan, are devised within them by the gods of this world, the demons, the fallen angels, directed by Satan. And for what purpose? To help us to understand God better? No. To prevent us from knowing the real God, and to prevent us from knowing His plan. To cut us off from our destiny and our purpose by God's creation, to one day be part of His family. Paul describes idols and icons here as attempts of demons to become the objects of our worship, distorting our relationship with God and our understanding of our part in His plan. Worship of God must be of the substance of the heart, not physical form, not our own limited opinions and perspectives, but the revelation of God. You know this verse, John 4, verse 24. I'll just read it. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth are not physical concepts. They are abstract forms, ideas that are very difficult for the physical mind to grasp. Impossible to grasp apart from God's revelation. This is the level to which we must rise to know God. We cannot define Him by physical means, by the means within His creation, or the means within our own thinking. He must be defined by His own revelation of Himself. It's the level that we have to rise to as the called in this age. And no physical image helps us, brethren. No self-contrived idea of what God might be helps us, but hinders us from doing so. The point in this element, God is much more than what we can make. Third part, third element, or any likeness of anything. Now, we just talked about physical images. Now we move into a whole new level here. God is not just more than what we can make. God is more than what we can imagine. Any likeness of anything. This moves beyond physical objects and includes all false images of God. Within this element, there are two cautions. There may be more. These are the two that stuck out for me. First, we must be careful that the sources we use to understand God are accurate and authorized by Him. Since we can only understand God from His revelation of Himself, we must be sure that the sources we are going to understand that revelation are authorized by Him. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our source is Scripture. Our source is the Bible. Now, we have all come out of the world to some respect. Even if you were raised from day one in the church, you have been exposed to the world, to other people's ideas of what God might be. And those things force their way back into the recesses of our minds. And we make assumptions off them. We make decisions off them that are in error. Once God calls us, grants us His Holy Spirit, and insight into His Word, we scrub those things. In Ephesians, we're told that we're washed by the water of His Word. We're cleansing out all of those wrong concepts of God that hinder us from knowing Him, that hinder us from recognizing our part in His plan. We all have those limitations, those distortions in our brain, and we're given the words of Scripture and the gift of His Holy Spirit so we can wash them out. That's why we must read the words of Scripture from a corrective standpoint. Father, what do I need to learn? What do I need to understand? What do I need to scrub out of my brain? What is preventing me from seeing you, from knowing what you want me to do? Mark 7 and verse 7, you know the scripture as well. We know it is possible to worship God in vain. In wrongly founded, self-generated, and self-directed traditions. Just because the rest of the world, or much of the rest of the world, calls itself Christian or God-fearers. And the latest I have seen in terms of public opinion polls, 80 to 90% of this country considers itself Christian. I don't see that on the news. I don't see that on the internet. I don't see that in people's lives. How do they consider themselves Christian? By what understanding? What source? What basis of information? Certainly not Scripture. To what degree can we apply that to ourselves, though? Do we consider ourselves Christian? Should. We're here, we're being led by God, we're reading His Word. Only to the degree that we are corrected by His Word, that we change who we are. Because as we are, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That must be done in spirit and in truth. God cannot be known. His plan cannot be understood apart from His revelation. Let's go to Mark 12. I want to read an example here. Jesus Christ pointing something out. Mark 12, verses 18 through 24. He's speaking here to the Sadducees, and they are presenting to him a question that they're trying to trip him up with, because they're thinking from a physical standpoint, the law, the letter of the law, and don't understand the law. I've heard the statement before that the Pharisees and Sadducees obeyed God. They kept His commandments. I could find you any number of statements by Jesus Christ Himself that will tell you they did not. They did not keep His commands. You cannot keep the commands of God physically. They must be understood from God's revelation. We must have God's Spirit to understand them and apply them and keep them. Here's what they're presenting to Him, and look at His response. Verse 18 of Mark 12. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Him, and they asked Him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, proposing a little situation here, because they think they're going to trip him up. We got him now. How is he going to solve this? See the limited thinking of their brains. They didn't recognize that they were standing before God. Verse 20, now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. Ha ha, we got him. He can't answer this. And he's going to look like a fool. They did not recognize that they were talking to the God of the Old Testament. The Word who became flesh was standing before them. And they didn't see Him. Why? Because they had false concepts of who God was, is, always will be. They let their own thinking distort their image of God. Because the very image of God was standing before them, and they couldn't see it. And they were trying, thinking in their pride that they could trip Him up. What is His answer? In verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you know not the Scriptures, nor the power of God? Don't tell me that the Pharisees and Sadducees were obeying God if they knew not the Scriptures. Don't tell me they were obeying God if they did not know the power of God. Again, Christ standing right before them. God cannot be known. His plan cannot be understood apart from His revelation, apart from His Word. And we're all learning impaired, brethren. I know this. We all have adopted ideas about God that are not wholly supported by His Word. So we must be absolutely critically careful that the sources we use to understand God are accurate and authorized by Him. Or we run the risk of some likeness of something creeping into our brain we don't recognize, and it prevents us from seeing who God is and what He is doing. Second point under any likeness of anything. Let's go to Isaiah 40 and read verses 25 through 29. Second point is, we must be careful about the attributes we assign to our perceptions of God. Sometimes we can read the scriptures and apply that scripture to us and say, well, something is supposed to happen. You know, God wants me to be wealthy. I see that in scripture, so I'm going to be wealthy. And I'm not wealthy, so something must be wrong with God. No. Something is wrong with our understanding of God and our understanding and application of His Word. Well, God wants us all to be healthy, and I'm struggling through this illness and this pain. It won't go away. Therefore, is God God? Absolutely. God is always God. What's distorted is our understanding of God, our application of His Scriptures. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. To whom then would you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? The answer is nobody. Nobody and nothing. God is like no one and nothing. He is unique, truly unique. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Where does that perception come from? My way is hidden. He can't see it. He doesn't know what's going on in my brain. Read the scriptures, find out He does. And whatever we do, whatever our perceptions of Him are, He knows. This is the God. Verse 27 again. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? I'm not being treated fairly by God. I'm not wealthy. I'm not in good health. I'm all distraught. Things are not going well in my life. Therefore, maybe God is not God. Wrong. Maybe your impression of God is wrong. Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, He increases strength. We must be careful about the attributes we assign to our perceptions of God. Things like worry, things like distrust, things like fear. We heard in the sermonette of what's happening within our economy. Are we churned up inside? Are we concerned that our house value just dropped by a third? Or maybe that our stock options dropped and are now worthless? Are we worried that we're going to be out of a job, or maybe already are and won't be able to find one? God is still God, brethren. Worry, distress, fear are all results from having false images of God. That He's told us, Christ has told us, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We knew this. We knew this would not be an easy path to walk. We knew we would have trials, things to overcome, things to learn. Because frankly, God, the true God, is learned in every experience of a life lived in obedience to Him. Understanding that, we recognize that what we're going through is His will. What do we learn in the first commandment? His name. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. He decides, and it is. That's His power. That's who He is. That's what He does. We have images of status images of wealth and health, and then some extracted directly from Scripture. We're going to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. That kind of, you know, puffs us up, doesn't it? We're going to be the leaders. We're going to be sitting on thrones. Well, if we look at that from a human perspective, we will really have a distorted view of that. Status, wealth, health, they distort our expectations of God and hide His plan for us. Let me read for you just here, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Do you sometimes think God is not listening to your prayers, that they are falling on deaf ears? You sometimes think that God's not going to intervene for me. I have to act on this now. I can't wait for Him. Second part of that verse. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Why won't He hear us? What have we done? What image do we have of Him in our minds that needs to be torn down because it's not supported in Scripture? Let's turn to Romans 9 and read verses 14 through 21. Romans 9, verse 14. Again, we cannot assign our concepts, our perspectives to God apart from Scripture's definition of Him and what He does. Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. You think you're being treated unfairly? You think because your next door neighbor's life is easier than yours and they're not obeying God and you are, that our life should be easier? You think that even within this own room that some other person's life and their struggles and their suffering is so much easier than ours? How do you know? How can we know? God knows. Leave it to God. Verse 15, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I will do what I will do. He's the only being that can say this. He is completely self-directed. We are not. He is not created. We are. That's a quote from Exodus 34, I believe, where Moses, you know, wanted to see God, wanted to recognize Him, wanted His eyes to fall on Him, and God told him, no man can see me face to face and live. So He let him see his backside as he kind of passed by, and this is what he said afterwards. Maybe as a reminder, don't get stuck on what you just saw, for I will be what I will be. Verse 16, So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. All right, we know the position of Pharaoh, king of the world, so to speak, at the time, the most powerful being on the planet at the time. God raised him up for that purpose. Now, did he condemn Pharaoh forever? Will Pharaoh not be in the resurrection? Will he not have an opportunity for eternal life? No. But for that time and what he was trying to do, no, he doesn't try, he does. What he was doing, Pharaoh was his guy. Do we see ourselves in the same position? Not necessarily to do evil, but can we apply this verse to us? For God has raised us up that he may show his power in us, that his name may be declared in all the earth. That's why we are here. This is what we are preparing for. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say then to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? We cannot, brethren, assign our concepts of what is right and wrong to God. He assigns his concepts of right and wrong to us. He determines what is fair, not us. We are all called to the same destination, but not in the same way. God has a plan for preparing each of us, and that plan for each of us is different. We have the same destiny, the same goal, the kingdom of God. But he has different ideas in mind for each of us. He made us all differently. Certainly he blesses. Absolutely he provides. He heals, he protects. But if our refrigerators aren't full, God is still God. If our bank accounts are empty, God is still God. If our illnesses continue, God remains God. When our loved ones fail us, when our leaders oppress us, when our lives aren't what we want them to be, God is still God. Let's go to Job 2. Job 2 and read verses 9 through 10. Job here was struggling. This is his faith. He had something to learn. He recognized something very, very specific that we need to understand, especially in light of the sermon that we just heard and the times that may be coming upon us. Job 2, verses 9 and 10. And his wife said to him, this is after he had lost his children, he's in incredible pain and suffering. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the mindset we must have, focused on things above, to get us through all adversity. Who God is and what God does is, again, learned by every experience of a life lived in obedience to him. Great experiences and painful ones. God is God through all of them. We cannot allow those experiences to distort our vision of who he is or what he is doing with us. We cannot limit him within the reaches of our minds. Summation of this element. God is much more than what we can imagine. The fourth element within the second commandment. The phrase, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." To know God is to worship God. We live in a society that has lost most of the understanding of what it means to worship. We think it's raising our hands in song. We think it's coming to church. We think some refer to this as a worship service, as though worship could somehow be limited to a couple hours on a Sabbath afternoon. Or worship in prayer, or worship in study. Those things are worshipful. Oh, look at him, he's being so worshipful. He's singing, he's raising his hands, he's studying, he's praying, he's worshiping God. Worshiping God is 24/7. Here's the thing. God reveals himself to us in the first commandment. He reveals who he is and what he does. But he recognizes right there and then, they're not going to get this. They can't get this. This is going to take time. It's going to take experience in obedience to me before they grasp who I am. He understands that. We must also understand that. To know God is to worship God. Acknowledging God, acknowledging his revelation to us, requires our worshiping of God. They are almost one and the same. One is the result of the other. When God reveals himself and we truly see, we must worship. There's no other response. Worship is the response of recognizing the highest value. The highest value in his very being, in his righteousness, his power, his wisdom, his might, his mercy, His kindness, His love, His gentleness. When we truly see all of these things, we are drawn to them. We hit our knees because we're overwhelmed by them when we see them. When we recognize His plan for us, the plan of the Most High, the plan, the only plan that matters, we should be humbled by it. We are humbled by it. And the more we learn of it, the more it brings out worship. How would we define worship? Learning who God is and what He is doing inspires a desire to give oneself in complete subjection, complete servitude to Him and to His plan, and it results in emulation. We want to be like Him. If you recognize the highest value, you want to be like the highest value. When we recognize the only plan that matters, we want to be part of that plan. Let's go to Luke 6 and verse 35. Read verse 35. Luke 6 and verse 35. Christ speaking here. This is a section of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Think of that in terms of value. Nothing more valuable. And we are the sons of, the offspring of, the Most High. It tells us what our destiny is. And it lifts us up from the gutter we placed ourselves in this world, to shoot for something incredibly majestic, awesome, overwhelming. It should knock us to our knees. In Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, we see the parable of Christ on the pearl, the perfect pearl. Someone searching their whole life to find it. They find it. What do? They sell everything they have and buy that pearl. Giving themselves in complete subjection, in complete servitude and emulation. I know those words, subjection and servitude, don't fit well into the ears of Americans. Subjection and servitude that we've seen on this world is means of oppression. We understand that. And we're very, very sensitive to it. But when God is truly recognized in all His greatness, when His plan is truly understood, there is no other result. We must give ourselves to it. Luke 6 and verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. There are any number of scriptures that tell us, just as God is this, so must we be this. Our worship bases itself in emulation, in a desire to be like God, in recognition that we are His offspring, in recognition that our destiny is to be in His family forever. In Leviticus 19 and verse 2, we are told to be holy as He is holy. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, we're told to be perfect as He is perfect. Worship belongs only to God, the preeminent one. But there's something interesting about worship. We become like what we worship. I was reading an article in the most recent United News and Prophecy, where Mr. McNeely, where he was describing images and how when the world creates a statue or a carving or whatever, a picture of something, those things don't hear. Those things don't see. And as they worship those things or use those things to worship, they also become deaf and they also become blind. They become like what they worship. We are made in His image, His children. God wants us emulating no one but Him. Because as soon as we do that, we get off track. And we lose our destiny in the eternal life He wants to give us. He knows this is the only way to fulfill our destiny. And He has given us an image, brethren. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we'll read verses 9 through 15. And read about the image we are to have, the image we are to worship, to emulate, to subject ourselves to. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Complete subjection to his will, that is our goal in this age. And there was one who went before us, who set that perfect example that we should emulate. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus Christ is the image of God. And we have no physical description of him. So when anyone says, well, we've got a photograph, we've got a picture, we've got a drawing, we have a statue, do they have the image of God? Or do they have a self-made image, a self-directed image that is not helping them to worship God, but actually hindering them and prevents them from seeing what his plan is for them? I'll just read these verses to you. John 14 and verse 9, Christ speaking, he that has seen me has seen the Father, speaking to Thomas the night before the Passover. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Do we see Christ? Do we? We can see him in the pages of Scripture. The Word of God is revealed to us in the Word of God. He is described to us, not in how tall he was or how heavy he was, not in physical measures, but in measures of the heart, measures of the Spirit, measures of truth. These are the things we emulate. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 1 John 1 and verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Emulation. We follow Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus Christ in servitude, in complete subjection, in emulation. We are Christians. Ephesians 4. Let's turn there. Ephesians 4, read verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Paul here is instructing us in the unity within his church, and the order and gifts that he has given his church for the building up of the church in love. Look at what he describes as the purpose of every one of us within the church, our objective, our destiny in this age. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we know that's one office, one position, pastors and teachers. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, and all these false teachings that can put false images of God into our brain, false images that we must have torn down by the pages of Scripture, by his Holy Spirit, so that we can see him for who he is and understand his plan and worship him. Those images prevent us from worshiping him in the way that he is designed. They do not help. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God is love. And the objective, all of us here, is to be like God, to be love. Emulation of God requires clear perspective on our part, brethren. No obstacles or impairments, nothing that prevents us from knowing him and from understanding what he does. 2 Peter. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. And I think we'll wrap up here, at least for the first four elements. We'll continue the other three some other time. 2 Peter 1, and read verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Our grace and our peace are in the true knowledge of God. Our unity as brethren is in the true knowledge of God. That we learn here, that we learn in our own study directed by his Spirit, to know him and to know our part in his plan. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, the distortion that is in this world through lust, self-directed worship, which is not worship at all. This is worship, when we submit to him and to his plan for us, when we strive to be partakers of the divine nature. Brethren, when God reveals himself, there can only be one response. To know God is to worship God. We'll continue the other three points at some other time. Probably by then it'll be another two-part sermon, but I hope you can bear with me.